Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. As you may already know, my name is Chip Horton, and I'm glad to be with you today, coming to you live from the studios in the Gospel Radio Network headquarters, which is in Mount Vernon, Texas. Historical downtown Mount Vernon, Texas, I might add. Home of Dandy Don Meredith. Glad to have you with us today on this Friday, the 10th. Man, December's flying by. It's going to be ho, 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 and Merry Christmas bells before you know it. And Lord willing, the new year 2022 coming to pass. Man, time is just flying by. Anyway, glad to have you with us today here on Mornings for the Master, kind of officially the flagship program for the network, since it comes to you from here in the studio. And so for those of you that have chosen to join with us today and add this to your homeschool part of the day, your devotional time, glad to have you with us, and thank you for the honor of sharing this Bible study time with the kids there in the room, and you as well. We're glad to have each of you here, no matter how the forum presents itself, whether you're in the car driving, or you know whether it is the case that you're at work or you're jogging with your earbuds in or whatever. Additionally, whether you found us even by accident today, you know, when you start typing in on the keyboard, you know, immediately you start getting, you know, you type in two letters, G-O, and you could end up with anything. But, so that is a possibility, and if you found us by accident today, stick around. There's great things to come as we study. We'll be in Matthew chapter 9, beginning here in a few moments, so you can go ahead and be turning to that. Unless you're driving, please leave your hands on the wheel. Let me do the page turning for you. Be glad to do that for you. But anyway, welcome. I know my wife is listening, my greatest cheerleader. Love you very much, and look forward to seeing you again very soon. Also, we're thankful for Mama. Mama listens over there in the Nashville, Tennessee area. And glad to have you aboard. Love you very much. Right down the road from her. I guess down toward the Chattanooga area in kind of regional aspect is the great Sudhoff family, and they have requested our prayers at this time for some medical issues that they're facing, and so we'll continue to pray for them and their great family, and sure do miss y'all up here, but love y'all and thank y'all for listening, and David for being a part of this administrative work here and helping to keep things flying in a straight line, as it were. So the Sudhoffs are listening. You go over to the Southwest Virginia area, if you're still there in that vicinity, and our good friends the Hockets are listening. And love them very much. Love y'all as y'all start your three-day weekend over there. We got listeners over in Alabama and Florida in the Poe family, so we love you guys. Appreciate y'all for tuning in as often as you can. You go flying back up north a ways, and you find the McClures that are listening over there in southern, I guess it's southern properly, South Dakota. And glad to have you guys along. Love y'all. Miss y'all, too. And I know Mike's missing him some Texas. So you send him back down here whenever you get ready, Miss Sandy. Anyway, lots of people listening everywhere. We, you know, there's just no telling how much time we could waste this morning. Well, not waste. That's probably not a good idea to say that. But, I mean, you know, spend much time that we could spend naming names. But you know who you are. And we are grateful for your listenership today, especially our first responders. I try to always mention them. Love you guys dearly, and thank you for what you do, and thank you for listening. So lots of folks listening in today, and it's always interesting. I'm looking forward into February as we kind of transition here into announcements, but I'm looking forward to February because we always have kind of an update on TGRN, and we get to hear about various things like the IP addresses, you know, that appear from time to time. And so we'll be excited to hear about folks listening in the Philippines or folks that are listening over in India or whatever. So anyway, lots of great news coming in February. So since I'm already there, allow me to remind you of our great, like, 400th annual. I don't know. We've been doing this for a long time, but the Make Me a Servant workshop. It's always the first February weekend. And so I believe properly, without looking at my calendar in front of me, I believe it's the 5th. But it's that first Saturday in February. And so we look forward to that opportunity and having the blessed opportunity to be edified both in mixed classes and in male and female breakout classes. And so we've got lots of great teachers lined up. And so for Mark's account, we're addressing the idea this year of peace, be still, because there's so much turmoil and upheaval all around us. And certainly Satan would love for us to spend our time being anxious, worrying about things. He has done a great job in causing great upheaval in the world. Even through this China virus, you know, he has caused a lot of problems with that, and people fighting over, you know, vaccinations and all kinds of crazy things. So anyway, that is going to be the forum that we will use in February. Now, here's a special request that we're making, if you're listening, as it relates to the topic, peace, be still. The idea of remaining peaceful in a world that's, you know, gone mad, we would like for you to submit questions to us. We are going to have a question and answer series again this year at the end of the day, and we would like to address the questions that you have sent in, that which deals with the topic. How do I continue to remain peaceful? How do I stay true to Scripture? How do I keep from being anxious, you know, when this happens or when that happens? Or anyway, questions along those lines, and we will funnel through those and try to have. Last year we had 6 questions, and we gave our 3 speakers 2 questions apiece. And so we'll funnel through the questions that you send in and try to get as many of them answered as we can. But initially, it looks like another program will allow us to present 6 questions. So anyway, send those in, and you can hit us here. You can call us if you want to, and our number is 903-537-4129. And we would be glad to talk to you that way, or you can address us at the appropriate way that Brian has mentioned, even the idea of office@tgrn.org, or certainly go into the other site of mornings@tgrn.org. And so we would be glad to receive those questions from you and look forward to hearing from you. So send those questions on in. Another thing, tomorrow, if you're one of the locals here, remember that we've got a wedding going on here. So Chance and Alexa are being married here in town. And that's a big deal. I know you probably already signed up to be a part of that. Told Miss Lisa that you'll be there. They're serving barbecue, after all. Who would miss that? But anyway, that's going on tomorrow. That's a pretty big deal. And then next weekend, the 17th, which is a Friday night, the McElyays are hosting officially, Preston and Autumn are officially hosting their first Christmas get-together. And that's always a fun time, you know. There's the Dirty Santa at the end of the evening, where we steal gifts from one another. Oh, my stars. Anyway, that's always a great time, and we look forward to that. It's always a good time to get together and have fun as Christian brothers and sisters. So anyway, love to have you for that. And if you are local, please remember to sign the sign-up sheet, even Sunday if you have the opportunity, because they are catering this event, and it's $5 tacos. So bring you $5 and eat about 100 tacos, and you'll be good to go. But anyway, that's on the 17th. So please remember to sign up for that. I don't think I've got anything else on the bulletin board here, which you're probably happy about, because we need to be spending time looking at Matthew 9. Would leave you this one prayer request, if you don't mind. Continue to remember Deanna De Leon in your prayers. She is certainly deserving of your prayers this day. Remember the car wreck that she was involved in, and she has got several surgeries behind her, but she still has several surgeries in front of her. It's amazing that she lived. She lost her dear husband. It was that bad of an accident. So anyway, continue to pray for her as she heals and goes through rehab and whatnot down in the New Waverly area. So continue to pray for her behalf. That would be great. Let's see, that leaves nothing now but our drink of coffee. So grab your coffee mugs, your coffee cups, and let's have that last drink together before we start our study. Yeah, buddy. Okay, here we find ourselves today at the beginning of Matthew 9. For those of you that possibly may be listening for the very first time, please remember that we are studying through the book of Matthew. We have just come through the great Sermon on the Mount, and we had a great time looking at the great power and authority of Jesus as we came through chapter number 8, and had the blessing of finishing that up even last week. And so as we studied that particular chapter, several things were on display. We got to see Jesus' power over disease, his power over space, that is distance, power over the body, power even over Satan's little minions. You remember the swine running down the hill? we also got to see the blessing of counting the cost of discipleship, which is huge. But if you remember, he was headed toward the water, and he didn't actually have the opportunity to get into the ship yet. And so now as chapter 9 begins, we see that Jesus did actually enter into the boat or the ship. And so verse 1 tells us, as we begin looking at the forgiving and the healing of the palsy man, that he got in the ship and he passed over, that is, the Gennesaret Sea. He crossed over and he came into his own city. Now, as you look at Mark's account, please remember that in chapter 2 and verse 1, his own city is mentioned even as Capernaum. And so in the putting together of all the passages, you know, we have the opportunity to, you know, see the fullness of the account. And so you read a little bit from Matthew, a little bit from Mark, a little bit from Luke, and perhaps John. John's a little bit different book in its context, but there are certainly the same possibilities of having the fullness of the account there. But we come to find out that his own city was Capernaum. That's kind of interesting. He was obviously born in Bethlehem, reared up in Nazareth, right? Jesus of Nazareth is what he is also called in many occasions. But in this particular span of time, it seems like his own city was labeled as Capernaum. And so it was in Capernaum that you might remember that many of his miraculous works were wrought. And so Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." And again, over and again, we see various places where Capernaum is mentioned. So this is the location there on the sea shore, as it were, the coast, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 4. And so here is the setting. Verse 2, "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, again, as we mentioned, the same account is mentioned over in Mark chapter 2 at the top of the verse, and again, Luke 5, beginning at verse 17. But additional details are given, as we mentioned, even about Capernaum. Now, Mark reports that the crowd was so great, so intense, that the four men bearing their sick friend couldn't enter the house where Jesus was. And so they ended up getting up on top of the house. And you remember that. They removed part of the tile roof, as you read over in Luke chapter 5 in that account. And they lowered the sick man still on the bed down into the Lord's presence. And that reminds me of the old bumper sticker, "Where there's a will, there's a way," right? And so obviously these men had an intense will to try to get this individual to Jesus. And, you know, that's the way that we should behave as citizens of the kingdom. Shouldn't we go above and beyond, go to all extremes to get our friends to Jesus for healing? Oh, that's a pretty good sermon right there, isn't it? Getting our friends to Jesus. Tear the roof off if you have to. Now, by the way, don't let me get cards and letters from you saying you got in trouble for going next door and ripping your neighbor's roof off. You know what I'm talking about. Go to any measures that you have to. Canceling things on your own personal schedule, perhaps, in order to set up those Bible studies. Make special opportunities to get your friends to Jesus. Here in Mount Vernon, we've got a great opportunity every first Sunday of every month called Friends and Family Day. And so this is an opportunity for us to invite our friends, our family, and the sermon that is designed on Friends Day is very specific. We try to keep it. One of my instructors used to say, y'all keep it down where the calves can get it, right? So we don't want to go too heavy into the deep part of the meat, as it were, on those first Sundays. I hope that makes sense. But talking specifics about salvation, specifics about what you need to do in order to be saved and stay saved until the King comes, those are messages that we fix specifically for those particular Sundays. We have an outline that we produce so that one could take some notes, perhaps in a rapid-fire method, and then examine them later on in the day. So a lot of things are specific on that particular Sunday. Well, this might be your roof moment. You know, this is how you get your friends to Jesus. So take advantage of that. The next one coming up is the front of January. I think it's like January the 2nd, maybe. So be planning ahead for that. Get your friends here. Maybe you'll still have family in town from the New Year's gathering. Bring them. That'd be a great opportunity. Love to have them. But anyway, do anything you can to get your friends to Jesus like they did here. Well, during this particular point in time, Christ has the opportunity to observe the faith of the four friends. You know, hopefully Christ will observe the same thing of us. You know, the only healing power that is available to mankind today is the gospel. You remember Jesus even as he refers back to Isaiah, he would say very clearly that many around him had closed their ears and closed their hearts, closed up their hearts, ears, eyes, and hearts, yeah. And as a result of that, he could not heal them, and they could not be converted. Jesus himself said that, again, as he quoted Isaiah. So in the time of Isaiah, some 750 years before Jesus came, the problem was the same. It was the same when Jesus was here. And I submitted to you, it's the same problem that we're experiencing today. You look around the country and you see all these people with their, you know, nose rings and their purple hair and, you know, their no-God mentality. When we take God out of our society, is it any wonder that we're seeing reports of looting and rioting and just mass chaos? Well, it doesn't surprise me. It's the same thing that happened as early as Genesis 6. As early as Genesis 4, right? There was a murder in Genesis 4. Anyway, the point is here, get your friends to Jesus and have the Christ observe you as great in your faith as you bring your friends, as you bring your friends to Jesus. Beginning at verse number 3, the Bible says, "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?'" Well, over in Luke 5, the other sister account here, Luke reports that certain of the Pharisees and doctors of the law were on hand, and they heard this particular remark to the sick, and the observation of the faith of these young men that were so very faithful in bringing this young man, getting him to see Jesus and to be healed. And so Luke has that record. Mark refers to these individuals as scribes, but these particular enemies of Christ, they were constantly looking for an opportunity to trip him up. One of the moments in time that just, you know, kind of stands out in my mind. We all have our little differences, but I believe it was John 8, if not, I should have looked that up. But anyway, I believe it was John 8 where the woman is brought out in the very act of adultery. You remember that passage? And I always ask, well, where was the guy? Where was the man that was caught in the very act of adultery? Anyway, they were looking for an opportunity to catch him in a corner. And so they said, you know, the law of Moses demands that we stone her, but what sayest thou? You remember what he said? Absolutely nothing. That's right. Stooped down to ground and wrote at least twice. Then he looked up and all the accusers were gone, and he told the young lady, "Go on thy way and sin no more." Same message that he gives to us today. Go your way and sin no more. Interesting the way these things are recorded, but these men that we see here, just another opportunity to try and catch Jesus in a corner. Try to get Jesus to stumble over his words. Well, it wasn't going to happen. You and I know that he, as the master teacher, had the opportunity to reprove, rebuke, and exhort all that would stand in his presence. So anyway, knowing their hearts, looking within them, knowing why they were there, right? Jesus knows the hearts of all men. That's the very beginning of Acts. You remember how Peter prayed to the great Father, even as it would come through Jesus to the Father. He says, "Thou that knowest the hearts of all men." And so Jesus knows us. He knows us intimately. He knew those that were following him just for the fishes and the loaves. And he knows us. And he certainly knows those that were there to cause problems, like these Pharisees and these scribes. And these guys were all thinking the same thing. Jesus is blaspheming God. Only God can forgive sins. And so he said that his sins were forgiven. He has placed himself as God. Do you remember the beginning of Matthew's account where we read about the great Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us? Jesus was 100% man. That is, he was flesh and blood, born of a woman, specifically a virgin woman, Mary. But he was going to be our king. So while he was 100% man, that is flesh and blood, he was 100% God. He was 100% deity. And so we look up to him, unlike these foes that stand before him today and would argue with him that he is taking the place of God. Well, I think back to some notes that I have here in the side of my Bible. I've got Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And then I've got an arrow to Micah 7:19. Micah 7:19 is that moment in time, and we discussed this last Wednesday in our devotional thought, but that's the place where Jesus takes and casts your transgressions, even to the bottom of the sea, where they'll never be seen again. Truly amazing how much our God loves us. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The word blaspheme that we're considering here, because that was the charge against Jesus. The word blaspheme, blasphemos, it means to speak evil of anyone. It's speaking words of injury, right? The idea of character assassination, perhaps, even to blame one in an unjust fashion. So when it's applied to God, it means to speak of him unjustly, to even ascribe to him acts and attributes which he does not possess. Well, God's not fair. Blasphemy. God is intensely fair. He is intensely just and fair and righteous, even as Peter and Paul ultimately would find out personally. God is no respecter of persons. One of those moments in time that I reflect on sometimes, over in Luke 16, as we study about paradise and Tartarus, torments, the rich man, as he cries out and begs for a drop of water because he is in such great torment, the response comes to him as he begs for someone to go back to his house and warn his five brothers. The response is, they've got Moses and the prophets. In other words, we've all got the same opportunity. You've got a Bible. I've got a Bible. The Bible has covered the face of the earth, even in the places where it's not wanted, like China or Russia, right? It's gone everywhere. That's because faithful brethren have taken it everywhere. Man has the same opportunities. The sad thing that was mentioned there in Luke 16 was even if one was raised from the dead, they still wouldn't hear. Well, that's exactly what happened because Jesus was raised from the dead, even beyond this point of Luke 16. And sadly, even today, people are not listening, though one be raised from the dead. And so we should be careful. Our loved ones, our friends, when there is a death in the family, help them at some point in time, help them understand when they lash out that God has taken their son or their daughter, or their husband, their wife, their neighbor. Help them to understand that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Right? There's a horrible car wreck. Right? There's cancer. There is, you know, something horrible that happens in life. Help them to understand as they are lashing out and possibly treading on blasphemy that God did not do that. Right? Cancer, car wrecks, all these things, they come. Good people can suffer bad things, just like bad people can suffer good things. We may not understand it in the present, but if you live long enough, and I'm only in my late 50s, I can't remember how old I am. I'm a 64 child. You think about the things that you've witnessed. Good people killed by a drunk driver. Good people contracting cancer. It does happen. It does happen, and let us never lash out and blame God for anything because it is not the doing of God. James said that all good gifts and all perfect gifts come from God. He is therefore the giver of all great and perfect things. Blasphemy, then, is charging God with acts or attributes that he does not possess or commit. So we need to be careful. Jesus would even raise the question here in this context, which is harder to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk? Of course, one of these is kind of easily said. You know, I mean, if you say your sins are forgiven or arise and walk, they're both easily imparted. They're both easily said. But I guess the overwhelming impact of this kind of lies in the plain truth. You know, you and me, a mere person, you know, we can't do either one. Now, you might notice that there's some people on TV that they claim that they can. If I hadn't got my facts wrong now, it is the Pope that believes that he has the power to absolve sin here on this earth. The priests, again, if I hadn't got my facts wrong, they believe that they have the power to forgive sins. And there are others, magicians, hoaxsters out there, that claim that they can cause people to arise and walk. Sad that anybody would try to do that and put themselves in such, you know, harm's way. You know, you think about every time they do something like that, they're walking out in front of a Mack truck. I mean, seriously. Dangerous behavior indeed. But as this particular question was raised, they had to make that consideration within their minds. And so, verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. the power to work miracles doesn't itself mean the individual has also the authority to forgive sins. The apostles and others of the first century, now remember, they had the ability to forgive these maladies, right, but not sins. They could cause, remember Peter, as he went into the temple early on in Acts, he said, Peter, silver and gold I have none, but that which I have I freely give unto you, arise and walk. Peter had that ability, right? The apostles that could lay hands on others, right? The ability to pass on these miracles. That's why we know that it doesn't happen today, because there's no apostles alive. Side note, this is why some places actually have on their sign as minister, they'll have Apostle Jimmy John or whatever. That they claim through succession. They say they can trace back their lineage, which God frowns on, by the way. You know, that's why the temple was destroyed in AD 70, so the Jews could quit tracing this genealogy, as it were, tribal lineage, etc. So anyway, I get off into a rabbit hole there. But Peter, Paul, the others, they could absolutely bring about these substantial miracles. But none of them, and they would be the first to tell you, none of them, inspired or not, none of them had the ability to forgive sins. And so this is one of those important verses, and I use it in study pretty regularly, because we always seem to have that discussion. Two things that always come up in denominational Bible studies is, one, well, we drink because Jesus, he made wine. Jesus was okay with alcoholic beverage. That's a false statement, and there's about an hour of discussion that goes along with that. And we're, what is this, looking about 37 minutes into our broadcast already. Another one is, well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Wow, really? Well, I guess go find the cross and let's get you up there on it. Get to nailing. The point is, if Jesus here proclaims, and this was prior to the cross, remember, he says that he has the power, the authority to forgive sins here on earth, verse number 6, plainly, then what's the big deal about the thief on the cross? Oh, he wasn't baptized. How do you know that? Did he have John's baptism? He knew about the kingdom. That's part of the whole event there. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. He knew about the kingdom. How did he hear about that? Maybe at the same time he heard about baptism, maybe he was baptized by one of Jesus' disciples. Maybe he was baptized by John or one of his disciples. Don't say he wasn't baptized, because we don't know. You can't prove that. Additionally, one of the little caveat moments there is that, remember, they were still under the old law at the time of the crucifixion. When Jesus said, "It is finished," some moments later, that's when the old law was done. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, tells us about that. That was nailed to the cross, gone. So, Jesus absolutely, if he says, "I'll see you tonight in paradise," he has the power to forgive sins and make that happen. And he did, because that's where he went and stayed for 3 days, till he was risen by the great power and majesty of the authority on high. That great Sunday morning, when the ladies heard, "He is not here, he's risen." So Jesus absolutely has the power to forgive sins. It's what deity does, if we are compliant with his will. So Jesus asserts his authority, and then promptly and undeniably proved that authority by the miracle that was done. And so again, you might recall passages like Mark 16 and verse 20, where the comfort was issued to the disciples, saying that he would continue to work with them You remember there at the end of Matthew 28, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age, end of the world. Great comfort. And so as you go through the New Testament, especially Acts 2 forward, and you see these great miracles that are being performed, it's quite normally with the preaching of the word. And so again, that points back to Mark 16:20. That's Jesus working with them. So the message was being confirmed, as was the messenger. That was the purpose. That was the purpose of those miracles. So Jesus proves his authority, even by this great miracle, as he looks to the side and says, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." And so, can you imagine the mouths that are dropping as this palsy man would stand up and leave their presence? 7 and 8. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So the effects of these events, those that were watching, they were astounded. The American Standard here says afraid. And I kind of get that, I guess, in the interpretation of the word. But that goes along with awe and wonder, amazement. You remember with the Gadarenes, even in Mark's account, they were asking Jesus, "Please leave. please leave. You're scaring us to death. These people have been wandering around the tombs, and we just don't understand." And so there was a sense of fright when you see something as powerful as this done. I think I would be the same. Can you remember that day in John 11 as Lazarus walked out of the tomb? Remember, the sister said, "Lord, he stinketh. It's been 4 days." When he comes out still wrapped in the bedclothes, the idea that we refer to is kind of like a walking mummy or something. I would imagine there was some fright that day too. But then fright immediately turns to glory as we recognize what's truly been done. So the power of God on display. So I'm not necessarily surprised that if, you know, in fact, this rendering is, you know, what it is, afraid, or the idea of marveling, you know, that kind of goes hand in hand. But this is the way that the reactions always fall. You remember at the end of chapter 7. They were astonished at his teaching. And so this is why, years ago, that Isaiah would take the opportunity to mention that Jesus' name, part of it, would be marvelous, wonderful. Because everything he does has caused wonder. Truly amazing. The phrase that was used, "which had given such power unto men," it's Matthew's record of what the multitude was thinking or saying. You know, those who profess to see in this spontaneous comment from the multitude, I guess you could say, they try to put more into it than what's really there. The idea of giving us the authority. You know, the power that's given unto men. Well, like I said, Jesus was 100% man, but he was 100% deity. And so this particular statement, as they look to Jesus and see this physical man, there was the same issue as you see in Acts 1. "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore thy kingdom?" They're thinking about a physical kingdom. They're thinking about a physical king. They're thinking in the realm of carnality, you might say, not spiritual. Peter, there in the garden, had to be told to put away his sword. A lot of misunderstanding there. And so as you think about this particular passage, I'm not amazed that people today would misunderstand that. But again, continuing to read in the context and do your deep dive diligence, you would come to the same conclusion. Anyway, so the palsied man, what a great opportunity to study that even today. We've got about 15 minutes left, so let's go ahead and get into chapter 9 and verse number 9. Beginning, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Aren't you glad? I mean, after all, we have the ability to read his work. So as the Lord passed by, he saw a man. You know, many of us, we might have seen the man, the tax collector, right? The call of Andrew and Simon and James and John, that appears to be a spontaneous call as well. But the idea of finding guys like John and James fishing and spontaneously leaving their dad and following Jesus, this is what Jesus did. As Jesus knows our hearts, as he could see Matthew's heart, "Matthew, come and follow me." The brevity of the account, certainly here, given by Matthew, makes me kind of think, I guess toward the column, you might put it in, of humility or modesty. He's not going to go and talk on and on and on about himself. Kind of like Paul, a little bit like Paul. I know that he hardly ever talks about himself. There is that account where he is, you know, certainly defending his apostleship in the second letter. But rarely do you ever see Paul talk about himself. He includes himself in the account of this is what happened and this is where we were, obviously, in his multiplicity of travels. But he doesn't talk about himself. And I think we see the same character here in Matthew. Perhaps that is a good explanation for why there is not a broader account of what happened. He saw a named Matthew, and he said, "Arise," and he arose and followed him. End of story. So perhaps that's a good explanation. Anyway, verse 10 and 11, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him at his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Now, the other accounts show that Jesus was eating a feast at Matthew's house. So, you know, as you think about Lydia and Philip and some of these others that, you know, following their conversion, what's the first response? Come and abide with us. So it was part of the custom, as it were. Hospitality. Man, where is that custom gone? Right out the door, man. Right out the door. But nevertheless, here, as you look at the sister accounts, it does tell us that he went to Matthew's house. And so this new disciple, he is a hospitable person, as we asserted or assumed, even from the last verse, very modest and humble, even in the recording of this account. But anyway, and that's another point, you know, if we go to preaching on the soapbox at this particular moment. You know, when Paul doesn't talk about himself, when Matthew doesn't talk about himself, when John refers to himself in a third person, things like that, maybe we should take heed and talk about others instead of ourselves all the time. You know, this social media garbage that has pervaded our society, people love to take their pictures and show everybody, now I'm eating ice cream, now I'm sitting in the car, now I'm going to the restroom, now I'm fixing to eat my lunch. Why do you have to keep putting your picture out there and telling us what you're doing? It's kind of a crazy thing to observe as we keep going forward. It keeps getting worse. Why not promote what others are doing? Here's an idea. Promote what your church family is doing. Quit putting your selfies out there. Preaching moment. Okay, anyway. So the question comes, what in the world are you doing? Why is your master? Why is he eating with these people at which we look down our nose at? Right? Why does he eat with these people? Why does he associate with those people? Well, first and foremost, you know that Jesus went to the common man. Went to the common man. Now, when he taught in synagogues, he was teaching the Jews, you know, whatever elevation they may have been residing as Pharisees and scribes or whatever. But ultimately, as you see farther along, even in 13:46 of Acts, right, judging yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Ultimately, it would go to the Gentiles. And as you remember, the Gentiles were looked down upon. They were a bunch of fishers. They were a bunch of lowlifes. Remember the Samaritan people? Dogs, right, as they were referred to by the Pharisees over and again. So what we find here is that they were again asking, why in the world is he eating with these sinful people? Because sinful people need the love of Jesus Christ. That's why. Luke 19:10, you remember what Zacchaeus was told? I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Same thing that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 1:15. So he goes to the publicans and sinners because they need the love of the Savior. They need his healing, his help. He needs to continually be giving that balm of Gilead. So the publicans and the other sinners, they, I guess you could say publicly, well, not publicly, well, possibly publicly, but my thought was they were those that neglected the law and the traditions in regard to, you know, purifications. And so as you think about the Pharisees and their love of tradition, their love of pomp and circumstance, it would be like when they asked Jesus, why do your disciples eat without washing their hands, for crying out loud? Again, this is the way they thought. So it's not strange as we look here and we see these individuals that are, you know, ultimately looked down upon, accused Jesus, this great and mighty Jew, one that is highly educated. We don't know how, but he's eating with the wrong people. He's associating with the wrong crowd. You know, too many times we, within our church families, there's a thing that exists called cliques. Yes, I said it. It happens because all of us, we are, you know, welders. And so we don't have anything to talk about with anybody else that doesn't weld, because we always like to talk about welding. Or we are all school teachers, you know. Or we are all crocheters. And so people that don't crochet, we've got nothing to talk. Well, people feel left out. And so when they come into the building and you don't speak to them, we need to be like God and be, excuse me, no respecter of persons. A clique has no place in a church family. I guarantee you this, it won't be in heaven. There's no cliques in heaven. I guarantee you that. Anyway, verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, this is a powerful way. I guess we're looking at about 5 minutes left in the program. That's a powerful way to end. My friends, we have the blessing even today of having the ability to take our friends to the physician. We need the physician. We need the doctor in our lives today, don't we? Absolutely we do. So consider the passage that has been dropped on us today. That is, even by the miraculous work of the Spirit in saving this word down through the ages so that you and I now can study it together so many years later. What a blessing it is to even listen to Jesus as he teaches today. Yes, it might have been Chip speaking into the microphone, but ultimately, as we were reading the Word of God, we were listening to Jesus. And sadly, that doesn't go on too much. Too many ministers today, they want to talk about me, and they want to give their own testimony, and they want to give poems and stories, and we need to let Jesus talk. We need to let God's Word, you know, ring out. People don't want to hear about me mowing the lawn and how I saw in the sky this image that reminded me of Jesus. Forget all that garbage, and let's just get back to the Word. Anyway, I'm rambling at this point. I love you guys very much, and I appreciate you listening today here on Friday the 10th. We're glad to have you along, and promote the work if you can. As often as you have the ability, tell somebody about the Gospel Radio Network. Tell somebody even about the great work that's going on here, the Telstar Archives that play during the day. We're on 24/7. We would appreciate that a great deal because word of mouth is the greatest advertisement that exists even today. So love you guys very much and greatly appreciate you listening today. And if the Lord wills, we'll see you on Sunday. Have a great weekend. Love you.